As you know, I've been doing a series on being a first century church in the 21st century world. You would think all churches would be the same. All churches would have the same foundation, but such is not the case. We have moved drastically from what a first century church is. We need to get back to that. Our churches in America are no longer what they should be. Now, this morning, I want to take a look at being a preacher or a preacher in the first century church. Now, I, for one, am grateful that God has called me into full-time Christian ministry and that God has called me here to pastor Faith Baptist Church, where I have the privilege of preaching His Word. You know, one of the things I think when people come, or especially other preachers come, and they get behind the pulpit, one of the things they say to me and on quite a frequent basis is, man, there is so much liberty behind the pulpit. Now, there's a reason for that, and that's because I preach the whole counsel of God. You know, anybody here, they ask me this oftentimes, well, what should I preach? I say, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. I says, as long as it's between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, we're okay with that. Every subject is fine. And that's the way it ought to be in every church. Now, it's been my experience through the years of serving the Lord that you either pastor a church or you're supposed to be one who helps to pastor the church. You are supposed to be a person who helps the pastor so that the church can be what it ought to be. Now, every preacher should have teaching in his preaching. Now, oftentimes people come and they say, oh, well, you know what? You know, they come here for Sunday school and then they leave and they think, man, you know what? They went through the preaching service. And I tell them, no, the preaching service is following what you heard this morning. You know what? Preaching and teaching are a little bit different, you know, but when a guy preaches, he ought to be teaching as well because he ought to be focused on the Word of God. You know, teaching is one thing, but preaching is really teaching on fire. And I prefer preaching all the time. I'm just not one who sits there and wants to teach. I mean, I've been in Bible classes and I've heard teaching many a times. And I'll tell you something, when I'm tired, you know what? I have a tendency to conk out if I'm listening to a teacher. I just want to hear somebody get excited about the Word of God. And I don't understand why preachers can't do that. Well, we find in Acts chapter 18 a glimpse into the life of a New Testament preacher. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28. Now here we read this. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. Now notice that. That's important, isn't it? He wasn't some dead old guy up there. You know, oftentimes you see people falling asleep in the church and the preacher gets all bent out of shape over it. Well, you know what? Maybe he needs to wake up. Maybe he needs to preach. Maybe he needs to have some fervency about him. He spake and taught what? Diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus, what? Was Christ. Now, consider what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his closing letter that he wrote to that young man. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God. Now, I think that's pretty important. I think Paul is trying to get Timothy's attention. He says, Timothy, this is what you need to do, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice what it says. Preach the what? word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. You know, the problem with most churches today is we need to get back to this matter of Bible preaching and Bible teaching. You know, you go to certain churches and you hear the preacher saying all kinds of things that don't line up with Scripture. Now, that's a crying shame, and people are buying into this stuff. You know, you can look at America's largest church, and you know what? The guy's a blatant heretic. And yet people just love to hear him spew forth his nonsense. Now that is wrong. And you know what? We need to get back to the Bible. Get back to Bible preaching, Bible teaching. What is being said behind the pulpit needs to come from the Word of God. Now I understand it's not always easier. It's not always something you want to hear, but it's something we need to hear. We need to be rebuked. Amen. We need to be instructed. We need to know doctrine, because doctrine is what we believe. That is the foundation of our faith. You know, I remember when I first got saved, one of the first things I did was buy a book on doctrine. And I started reading it and I started studying it. And I'll be honest with you, there were some things in there I didn't agree with. So I would just mark it out. And I would put the truth of what I knew in the Scriptures there. I did. Because I didn't agree with it. You know, when the Bible says whosoever, you know what I think it means? I think it means whosoever. I don't think it means a select few. And so I would cross that little bit stuff out when they try to put in the election or predestination. I wouldn't buy into that nonsense. But anyway, so I would buy books on doctrine and I would read them and I would absorb that. You say, why would you do that? Because that is our solid foundation for the faith in which we are to hold dear. And doctrine is vital. Some people say, oh, doctrine, it just builds walls. It separates us. Amen, hallelujah, that's what it's supposed to do. Some people say it's boring. I don't find it boring. I find it exciting. I love what God has written in His Word. We need Bible preaching. And you know what? Bible should be preached whether it's in season or out of season. You know, the Bible today is out of season. You know, it goes against so many things that are being taught today. And so many things people believe today. You know, but it still needs to be taught. And I wonder why the reason we're being taught such nonsense today. Is it because the churches have gotten away from the Scriptures? I believe so. We used to be the conscience of the nation. No longer is that the case. I mean, who would have thought, how many here are 50 years or older? Who would have thought there'd have been such a thing as gay marriage? Who would have thought there'd be gender fluidity? Joe, yeah. LGBTQYMOUSE. No one would have thought this nonsense would have been taught today. Who would have thought that when we were growing up, there'd be such an anti-Israel, anti-Semites parading and demonstrating in our streets? It had never happened when I was growing up. But yet today, people have bought into this lie. You know, you see pride flags being flown all over the place. That is a crying shame. It's nonsense, isn't it? You know, we need to get back to the Bible. The church needs to do that. And here's a funny thing. Oftentimes when I mention certain things, just like I did, I usually lose somebody in our congregation. Now, why is that? I know why. Blood is thicker than the word. That's what happens. But it's a crying shame. You know, I don't believe being a preacher is a profession. I just don't understand why anybody would choose this job as a profession. I'm not in it for the money, never have been. But you know what? It's a calling. And I remember I got saved back in 1983. You say, well, that was a long time ago. Yeah, we were still walking off the ark. But I got saved back then. And you know what? I knew nothing of the scriptures, absolutely nothing. You see, I was brought up a Catholic. They didn't teach us the Bible. And so I grew up not knowing the simple Bible stories. I didn't know anything about the ark. I didn't know anything about Jonah and the whale. I didn't know about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. I had no idea. I didn't know even the story of Daniel in the lion's den. My thing was, I heard a fable and I thought that was Bible. I thought Daniel plucked a thorn out of that lion's paw and he recognized Daniel and they wouldn't eat him when he went thrown in the pit. Made sense to me. But I didn't know anything. But you know, when I got born again, I started pouring myself into the scriptures. I would read it for an hour a day. I would read that Bible through every 3 months. And after about 6 months, you know what? God started dealing with me about preaching. And I'm like, no, Lord, not me. I'm an idiot. I don't know the simple Bible stories. I'm not that good. I hardly have any scriptural knowledge. Why in the world are you calling me? And then I remember a year to the day I got saved. I don't even know what the preacher was preaching on. But I do know God was dealing with me. And I started crying because a long time ago, after I got saved, I surrendered my life to Christ. I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go, except for Goldsboro, North Carolina. You say, what's wrong with Goldsboro? That was where my in-laws were from. So anyways, some got in-laws, some got outlaws, okay? But anyway, so I surrendered that night. A year to the day I got saved. And you know what? I was like one of eight maybe guys in that congregation that surrendered to preach. But I only know of two that are actually in the ministry. Now, I thought, well, you know what I'll do? I'm just going to stay in the military, and I'm going to finish up my career. I'll put 20 years in, then I got a retirement, I got medical. See, this was all my planning. This is all human reasoning, you know, because it sounded pretty good. You know, that way I'm taken care of, right? Because it makes sense financially. That's how most Christians operate, by the way. And so I decided, well, that's what I'm going to do. And then I remember one guy asking me, they said, are you going to Bible college? I said, they got those things? I had no idea there was such a thing. I really didn't. So anyways, about a little while later, we had this guy come in, and he preached. And God spoke to me about getting out. And so I got out. You see, I wanted to do what the Lord would have me to do. And you know what? When he dealt with me about that, all of a sudden, you know what? My career in the Air Force didn't appeal to me anymore. I lost total desire to be in the Air Force. I wouldn't test to get any more promotions. I was just biding my time till I got out. But you know, I've met some people that think the ministry is a profession. I remember one guy came here, and I visited him, and He's telling me all his plans for his life. He says, you know what? I'm going to stay in the Army. I'm going to transfer over. I'm going to be a chaplain's assistant. And then I'm going to test so I can be a chaplain. And then when I get out, I'm going to be a pastor somewhere in Kentucky. I said, that's what I asked him. Would the Lord call you to preach? He said, what? What? I said, do some people a favor. Stay out of the ministry. You know, I don't believe this is a profession. I don't believe it's a way to make money. I believe it's a calling that God puts upon a person's life. And when they have that calling and when God puts them someplace, they are going to do the will of God and they are going to stick it out and they're going to do what it takes. You know, that's why I think the average Independent Baptist preacher, now listen to this. You know how long they stay in a church? 18 years? Months. They go from one church to another church. Now, I don't understand that. If God's called them there, that's where they belong. That's where they ought to stay. That's the job that or the task that God has given them. But you know what happens after about a year? It never took that long for me, though. I get it right from Jump Street. But all of a sudden, the problems start rising, don't they? Maybe he runs out of sermon material after 18 months. I don't know. But something goes wrong, and he's got to go somewhere else. Now, that's horrible. Absolutely wretched. Now, I would venture to say if a guy's hopping from church to church, he's not called to preach. I wouldn't have him. Now, I understand. We're all supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, are we not? That's just not for a select few. That's for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what? There is certain ones that God has put his hand on as called to preach. And when you get called to preach, that's a very serious matter. Now, the first century church was persuasive. Notice what it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 18. It says, this fellow persuadeth men, this is speaking of Paul, to worship God contrary to the law. Now, this shows us much about Paul's preaching. Paul was a persuader. Now, have you ever sat under a sermon and you heard something and it just was like, man, you know what? That's not something I was taught ever before, but I see it from the scripture and this guy's persuading me. And now I'm going to agree with what he's got to say because it's coming from the Bible, even though I never saw it that way. Has that ever happened? It sure has happened to me. So that's part of preaching. We are to persuade men to what? Believe what thus saith the Lord. Then, first century preacher, they were warning in their preaching. Notice what it says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 20. Here we read this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Notice what it says. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to what? Doesn't say I cease not to stroke everyone. I cease not to pamper everyone. I cease not to coddle everyone. It's not what it says. Now, that's what most preachers are doing today, are they not? It says, I cease not to what? Warn everyone night and day with what? Tears. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what? I would love to heard the Apostle Paul preach. Sometimes I read the New Testament and I'm thinking, man, I would have liked to have been there. I'd have liked to have been there on Mars Hill to hear Paul preach. I'd have liked to have been here and heard Peter preach or Apollos preach or all these other guys. I want to hear him preach. Now, I haven't been able to do so, but I do have a recording of what they said. But here Paul, he says, you know what? I warned everybody. Now, what do you think he warned them of? Do you think he warned them of the judgment to come? Do you think he spoke to these people about hell? Oh, how unchristlike. How mean-spirited. No, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, and we need to get a grip on that. Now, you go to most churches, and you know what? That's a doctrine not even spoken of no more. He warned them about hell. He probably said, you know what? You're a sinner on your way to hell, and you need to be born again. You know, he probably warned them about sin. And you know what he probably did? He probably named sin. He didn't speak about sin in general. He focused it. And he told these people what they were guilty of. And he named it just like Jesus would. He warned them. You know, there's consequences for sin, is there not? And you know what? Paul is trying to what? Spare the people those consequences. How many think that Paul loved these people? I do. It says he ceased not to warn them day and night, and he cried over them. Did he not? He was shedding tears for the sins that they were involved in, and he's warning them, get rid of that stuff. You know, a preacher that won't preach against sin don't love you the way he's supposed to. Paul was a warner. He was a God-called preacher. Then the first century preacher reasoned in his preaching. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. It says, here's Paul standing before Felix and Drusilla. And notice what it says. It says, and as he what? Reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Notice the results. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will what? Call for thee. Now, what did he do? He reasoned with them out of the scripture. You know, sometimes people just want to buck up and not hear what God has to say. But you know what? Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for them to get it as well. But you know what? The preacher's supposed to reason with people. Reason to them how? Not what he thinks. He's supposed to reason with them out of the scriptures. That's where the reasoning must come from. You know what? He ain't that bright. I've often said, you know what? I'm too stupid to do what all these new contemporary churches are doing. Because my mind is just focused on what's here. You say, well, you're just a narrow-minded, bigoted Baptist. Okay, call me what you will. But I don't want to have a mind that's like a drain pipe with all that filth coming down there. We just need to focus, what? On the scriptures. And Paul would use those scriptures to reason. Now, some people think that their reasoning's far superior than the scriptures, and they just show how foolish they truly are. Then, first century preacher preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. You know what I like about the New Testament? All the T's are together. Amen. Isn't that good? Hey, I tell you what, it's easier to find that way. You can hit Timothy and you go, oh, okay, I'm in the right area anyways. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word what? Only. That's important, isn't it? You need to use the what? Word. But Paul is saying, you know what? I gave you the gospel, but it just didn't come in word only, but also in what? Power and in the what? Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you for what? As you know what manner of men we were among you for what? Your sake. Now, when Paul preached, he always pressed for a verdict. He wanted people's lives to be changed. He wanted their minds to be changed. He wanted them to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to have a rock solid faith. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't press these people to make a decision. I mean, he compelled them, but he couldn't make that decision for them. Paul never played the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm getting at. I remember when I was a younger guy, and you know what? I try to run other people's lives. Any other preacher ever do that? Brother Bergerson, you ever try that? Yeah, how's that work? Doesn't work well, does it? But you know what? I was taught early on by my friend and Rick Stuckey. He said, John, do not ever play the Holy Spirit of God. He says, you cannot live other people's lives for them. And I'm like, but I want to. Because you know what? You want what's best for them. You want them to do what's right. You know, like Paul here, I think he was weeping there earlier. He wanted those people. He had that desire for them to do the right thing. But we cannot make them do so. I can't live your life for you. You know, sometimes I give good counsel. Some people consider it good for nothing. And you know what? They don't heed it. They do the exact opposite. They do what they want to do. Now, it always amazes me is, why you waste my time? You know, I said this, and I'll say it again. The counsel you get back in my office is the same counsel you get from behind the pulpit. So I really don't know why you want to take up my time, because it ain't going to change when you get back in there. But they don't heed it. No, that's to whose detriment? Theirs, because the counsel I'm giving them comes from where? The Word of God. That's important. But when you don't heed it, I can't help you, and you just go on your own way. God bless you. No, it's kind of sad, isn't it? But Paul preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave him the gospel. You know, there's not a time I can recall when I don't have spent some time back in the office praying for God's power on my life before I preach and teach His Word. I'm constantly begging God for that power. I want the Holy Spirit to rest upon me so when His Word goes forth, it's not unfruitful. You know, we've all probably sat under somebody and you could tell that there was no power in what he was saying. And you know what? You're kind of bored, aren't you? And it's like, you know what? You could get just as much watching Gunsmoke as you can from watching or listening to what's going on behind the pulpit. Now, why is that? The guy should have been praying for power, but you know what? Some people think they don't need God's power. They don't pray for it. And their sermons are ineffective. And you walk out of there going, man, I wish I would have went someplace else. Well, that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you go soul winning, you ought to have the power of God upon you. You know, when you go soul winning, it's not an intellectual match between you and that mental midget you're trying to win to the Lord. And I'm not saying he's a mental midget, but that's how you think. That you can outwit him. We don't need to outwit anybody. And if you think you're going to outwit somebody, you know what you are? A nitwit. Your arguments don't make a hill of beans, and neither do mine. What we need is the power of the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, their need of the Savior, and they'll put their faith and trust in Christ. They don't need a clever argument. First century preacher was mighty in the Scriptures. Notice what it says about Apollos. Chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, a what? Eloquent man. Now, he was an orator, I would think, don't you? Now, Alexandria was a place of learning. It had the world's most famous library at the time. Now, then you go. It goes down to say that Apollos was mighty in the what? Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. Now, here's the thing. How many ever heard of this guy by the name of D.L. Moody? All right? Now, how many think he was some kind of intellectual giant? Raise your hand. No, he'd hardly had any education. I think it was, what, fourth, fifth grade maybe? And yet he shook two continents for God. There was one thing he did know, though. He knew the scriptures. Now, he didn't know how to pronounce all the words, but he knew the scriptures. You know, I remember reading a story about him one time, and he was preaching on Daniel. You say, Daniel? What's that? Daniel. That's how he pronounced Daniel. Daniel. And he was preaching to this English audience over there in London. Well, after his sermon, this guy comes up and says, you know, it's not Daniel, it's Daniel. He says, oh, sorry, I mispronounced the English. He says, but what are you doing with your language that you know, that you are correcting mine? He says, God's used my voice and I've won thousands upon thousands. What are you doing with yours and your correct English? You know, every now and then somebody corrects my English. Sometimes I do it on purpose. You say, why would you do that? Because you know what? You got to put the cookies on the shelf where everybody can get some. But that's, you know what? Big deal. If I mispronounce a word, big deal. Do I really need to be corrected? No. Are you getting the message? That's the point. Nobody ever came here for an English lesson. And if you did, you're in bad shape. But Apollos was a preacher. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now, how do you think he got mighty in the scriptures? Oh, you think he read them? You think he studied them? You think maybe he memorized them? You think he meditated on them? I believe he did. I wonder if that's what we're doing with the scriptures. There's no excuse for somebody who hadn't been saved for 5 years that they're not mighty in the scriptures other than the fact they neglect them. Amen? Now, I think he was also, he knew the scriptures, but you know what else he did? He did them. He was a doer of the word. Because you know what? It sure doesn't do a whole lot of good to have a head full of knowledge if it's not being practiced. He was mighty in the scriptures. You know what? D.L. Moody had one thing going for him. He knew the Bible. You know, he wasn't interested in all these other subjects. He knew the Bible. And that's all you need as a preacher. You need to be mighty in the scriptures. Then the first century preacher was instructed in the way of the Lord. The Bible says of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. You know what that's talking about there? That means he submitted himself to be instructed. Now, I've met some preachers that are so arrogant you can't teach them anything even when they're wrong. I've sat down with some of them and ate meals with them, and they said something. I said, well, that's not right. I said, well, the Bible, that's not right. Now, of course, nobody in the pew would be that way. But you know what? He submitted himself to the authority of the scriptures. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say this. If I'm ever wrong in the preaching, all you have to do is show me from what? The Bible, where I am what? I'll make my apologies and I'll change my what? I've always said that. Because I'd rather be right with this word than write up what I think. Because what I think really don't amount to a hill of beans. Then, century preacher was fervent in the spirit. Now, we read that moments ago. Now, think about that. You know, you go to so many pulpits today and you got some people behind a pulpit and they about put you to sleep, don't they? Now, why is that? He should have a little fire in his belly, don't you think? Shouldn't there be a little excitement when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God? I would think so. You know, I've been doing this for over 30 years now, and I never get over the fact that I'm excited. There's some times when I come to church, you know, we have a song service, and I'm like, man, I want to take Joe by the scrap of the neck and the bottom of his pants and just toss him off the platform and get to preaching. Because I'm excited to get going. And then I got to listen to him croon the whole time. But you know what? There ought to be some fervency about him. Amen? That is missing in the pulpit today. And in the first century church, our preacher was diligent. When it speaks of Apollos, it says he spake and taught diligently what? The things of the Lord. You know what he did? He stayed at it. He kept taking the scriptures and continued to preach and teach them, whether it was popular or not. He didn't say, okay, you know, people don't want to hear that, so I'm not going to preach on that. That's how modern Baptist preachers do that, by the way. And, well, they don't like that, so I'm not going to preach on that. You know what? I'm going to preach on something they all like. It's almost like they've taken a survey of what they should or should not preach. You know, and they don't want to offend anybody, but the whole time they're offending the Lord. And that's who the one they're going to have to stand before and give an account to. Now, you know what? They ought to not fear man. They ought to fear God alone. And that's how preachers ought to be. But they ought to stick with the scriptures and diligently teach them. I mean, time and time again until it gets into our thick skulls. How many times have you heard something and you just didn't get it? You know, and then all of a sudden, boom, one time. You know what usually happens? Is you get a visiting preacher and he says the same thing you've been saying all those years. And then someone goes, oh man, that was great. I never heard that before. And you look at Adam and go, whatever. I mean, have you ever read something time and time again in the Bible and all of a sudden went ding, 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 and you go, oh, I get it now. Yeah, same thing with preaching. Ding, 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 you finally get it. And then the first century preacher was bold. He was bold. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't effeminate. He would stand and boldly declare what God has said in his word. You know, I'm not saying that they weren't loving. I'm not saying that, you know what, they didn't care. But I'm saying that they were bold. You know, you ever go around somebody and sometimes you may mistake them for being arrogant because they're so confident in what they're doing? You know, don't mistake their confidence because they know what they're doing. Just ask God to forgive you of your ignorance because you don't know what they know. Amen. You know, I can get up here and I can be bold as a lion because I know what I'm saying is true. Have you ever seen a preacher get up behind the pulpit and they really didn't know what they were saying was true or not? Yeah. And they're kind of sheepish, aren't they? Yeah. Kind of backtracking all the time and, you know, saying, well, you know what's happened? They didn't study like they should have. You know what's happened? They don't have any confidence in God's word. And what they need to do is get alone with the Lord and get things settled and so they can come on out here and boldly proclaim his word because that's what the people need. You know, I know some people think, you know, Brother Andy, you could be harsh at times. I just don't see that. Blunt. Let's call it blunt. But you know what? My whole point in preaching is so you understand where I'm coming from. I don't want you to walk out of there and say, what did he mean by that? No, I want you to walk out of here, even if you walk out mad, and say, I know what he meant by that. Because that's what preaching is. It is a conveying of truth from one person to another. Amen? And if it's like this, folks. I could use some big words if I wanted to. I could use theological terms. And you would go, oh my, what a brilliant guy he is. And you wouldn't know a thing I was speaking of. And so what, you walk out of here and say, man, he's got a great intellect. I don't want that. I want you to walk out of here and say, man, I sure learned about Jesus this morning. That's the whole point of preaching. All right, we'll have some.